Well, this morning, I invite you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 John. One of my favorite TV shows of all time, and my kids know what it is, but one of the episodes of this show, they have a character speak to the leader of the cast, and he says to him these words, and he says, "In this galaxy, there's a mathematical probability of 3 million Earth-type planets. And in all of the universe, 3 million galaxies like this. And in all of that, and perhaps more, only one of each of us." You know, when you think about your life and my life and the uniqueness that we are, there is no one else like you. There is no one else like me. There has never been, and there never will be. Those words from that show speak not of the loneliness of our lives, I think, but to the absolute uniqueness of our existence, because in a very real sense, we are unique. The Bible tells us that we are a masterpiece. The scripture that we read as our memory verse is this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, you could look at us and say, well, here's what we really are. God sees us as flawed, broken creations of life. And by the way, that would be absolutely correct. We could also say God looks at us and sees rebellious sinners in need of a Savior. And that too would be correct. But our memory verse, I think, sums up what I want you to see over the next multiple weeks as God leads and allows. And the idea that we are a masterpiece, unique. And so what the plan is to look at a number of aspects that God describes about our lives, aspects of our relationship with God, but also our relationships with one another, and how that impacts and affects who we are and the masterpiece that we are in life. Now, the text that we're going to look at today there in 1 John was written to a church or a group of churches in what it was called Asia Minor. Today, it's called Southwest Turkey. So if you want to get that on your map in your head, that's where it's located. But the reality is these churches, for the most part, were established out of the ministry, the missionary ministry of Paul, the apostle. As he traveled through on his three different journeys, he crossed this area at different times, and he would share the gospel, they would plant churches, and then they would grow. But by the time we get to 1 John, Paul's out of the picture. And the guy named John from the book called John the Beloved, apostle, is now serving as a bishop. And when Baptists, we don't have bishops, but it's kind of like an area pastor who's ministering to these congregations in this region and helping them stay on track. And they're faced with a struggle in their day, an internal church struggle in their day, which is kind of ironic that we look at the text today. But it's an issue over the question that they were debating, they were struggling over, was a theological one. It was this: is what is the nature of salvation? John and Paul and all of the ones who were orthodox believed, as we do, that salvation is found in faith in Christ, what? Alone. And we place our trust in Christ, and he brings salvation to us, and we have salvation, and then we work through our lives learning to live our lives for him. What the opposition in that group was doing, and they were actually a pretty good-sized group of people, we could tell, they were saying, oh, no, salvation isn't by faith in Christ alone, it's by what you know. And they were pushing this knowledge idea and this idea that you need to know these things and this thing and this thing, and then you can be saved. And it's a debate that, I got to tell you, we still struggle with in Christianity today. There are still people today who say, well, it's not trusting Christ alone, but it's what I do. It's how I live my life. It's my actions. It's my choices. It's my baptism. It's my taking communion. It's my this. It's my that. But Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, the Bible says, no, it's about faith in Christ alone. And so when he gets to the fourth chapter, what we call the fourth chapter, he comes to a place where he makes it very clear that the difference between one who says they love God and one who actually loves God is centered on the function of love. And that's what I want us to look at today. And it's kind of an odd text, our title for the message, but we are lovers. How do we love? How do we love? How can we love? John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And we're going to break that down in a minute, but that's where it starts. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, John doesn't pull punches, by the way. He says he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Father God, I pray that as we look at this very difficult text, that Father, you would teach us. And Father, help us to not look around and say, I sure hope so-and-so is listening. But Father, help us to say, I hope I'm listening. God, I pray that as I'm allowed to share these words this morning, that God, I would be listening to what you want to teach. God, help me to understand and what I need to adjust and change and how my heart needs to turn, God, more to you than anywhere else. In your name we pray. Amen. Only 3 points this morning. The joke is, on Wednesday night service, the less points, the longer the sermon. So some of you are kind of chuckling under your breath, but I believe we'll get out of here before 2:30, no problem today. Three things I want you to see from this passage. The first one is this: our ability to love comes from God. Now, we got to understand what this verse is about, and there's a lot in this verse. In fact, I almost chose just this verse as the text for this morning. You're thinking, is there enough there for a whole sermon? Well, maybe a 20-minute sermon. Look what it says. We love why? Because he first loved us. There's three kind of sub-points under this. I didn't put it in the outline, but if you want them, here they are. The first one is this: our ability to love at all comes from God. Now you're going, wait, you mean a person who didn't know God can't love? I didn't say that. Listen, you need to look real closely at what he's talking about here. It's bigger than we realize. The startling truth is this: many of us, because we really do believe, we look at this, we're startled because we look at this and go, wait, I can love and not know God. I know people who love that don't know God. Do you? I do. I know people that are really nice folks, that are really moral people, that are good people, that have good lives, and they love. So you're saying, well, that can't be true then. No, you need to back up a step, because the reality is you and I have the ability to love at all because God loved us. Where did you come from in the first place? Where did you originate from in the first place? You're thinking, from my parents. Yes, but who created them? And who created their parents and their parents? And keep driving the line all the way back, and what do you find? God created. Out of his love, he created us. And he created us with an ability, what I call the creative echo of God in our lives, that we can all love at some level. So what he's talking about here, I think, is bigger than just that we love. Look what he's talking about. It's a depth here of godly love that becomes available to us, not available, is instilled in us when we trust God in a personal, living, intimate relationship with him. Something changes. Now, how do I know that? Well, we have, in English, we have a word for love. In Greek, they have multiple words. There's actually four. Only three of them show up in the Greek text of the New Testament. And the one that shows up here is a very important word. It's the word agapao. It's a derivative of agape, okay? And agape, as many of you know, is that godly love, okay? So what he's talking about here is agapao, which is embracing God's will in his love, embracing his will. In other words, let me put it another way. We choose his choices. We choose what God wants, and we obey them. How? Because we're so smart, so good, so amazing. No, we trust him and obey them because of his love in us and his power that's been imparted to us in the process of trusting him in salvation. So back up and look at this. This is the idea that this, for a believer, it carries the meaning of doing this, of doing, actively doing what God prefers instead of what I prefer. Let me tell you what, every one of us have preferences in life. Every one of us have things that we want to have happen. Every one of us wanted things that we don't want to have happen. What this is talking about is not those preferences. Instead, it's talking about us coming in alignment with God's love. And so we get to love because he loved us. We get to act and behave and reveal God's presence because he loved us. This is transformational. It's a reality of saying, I'm not going to be in charge. I'm going to let God guide my life. I'm going to let his love fill my life. And I'm going to let his love then flow out of me, as we'll see. The second thought behind this phrase is this. It carries the idea of having no fear. Now, what do you mean? It's a no fear because this. Who is the originator of this love? God, right? Now, I could stand here and say, I love my wife. And you know what? That would be absolutely true. But can I tell you something? The first time I said that, guys, y'all with me? The first time you said that, what was the thought in the back of your head? I hope she loves me too. You remember, did you ever say that to somebody when you were dating and they go, well, thank you? A little awkward, right? Here's the cool thing about the love that we're talking about here in verse 19. This love comes from who? From God. Therefore, this love has the idea of no fear in it. Why? Because when he expresses his love to you, you can count on it. This is a certain love. This is an absolute love. He loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us. And he infuses, and his love then infuses us with his power supernaturally. And as that God's love flows into our lives, here's what happens. We begin to have a confidence. So I can walk up to a brother in Christ. Now, I've said this to Bill Stevens before, so he'll be okay. And I said, sweetie, I love you. Have I ever said that before? I think I've said that to you before. Either that or sugar dumpling. I don't know which one it was. But anyway, and I can say that not because it's my love. Listen, it's not my love being expressed. It's whose love? It's God's love being expressed through me. So we can confidently walk up. And I'll say that there's a lady over here on the left side. I won't say her name, Edna. But I can tell you that I love her. You know why? Because God loves me. And here's the really difficult thing. We should be able to say that, as we'll see through this message, with every one of us in here, if God's love is there. The ability to love comes from God because it originates from him, and it gives us a boldness. And instead of having timidity in the process, we are able to let his presence loose in our lives. And I got to tell you, when we really begin to love each other like that, it's attractive, it's beautiful, and people want it when we do it. Third, there's an affection, and this is Alfred Plummer's theologian's statement about this. He said, it's an affection that flows easily from a heart filled with gratitude for God's initiation of love toward us. That's a theologian talking for you. They always get the big words to get it figured out. What he's trying to say is this, is that we love them. Why? Because he first loved us. You know, Jesus said it this way, greater love has no one than this, than someone what? Lay down his life for his friends. And as we begin to grasp the depths of God's love for us, when you really grasp the reality that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you, to be raised from the dead on the third day, and that love is the love that he's placed within you, guess what is able to then flow out of you? That same love. That's what he's talking about here. It is a deep, abiding affection that comes out of us. It's attractive and appealing because no longer is it sinful, no longer is it ugly, no longer is it nasty. Instead, it is the presence of God allowed to shine through us. For as the affection of God fills the heart of a true believer, here's what happens. We overflow like a bucket. You ever put a water hose in a bucket, turned it on, and walked away? What happens? It overflows, and it just keeps. That's what our love that we have from Christ is supposed to do in us. It fills us up, and then it what? Just flows out and keeps flowing and keeps flowing and keeps flowing. Greater love has no one than this, than lay down his life for his friends. John talked about it also this way. He said, this is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. In this process, we have his presence and the ability to love at all. Second thing I want you to see this morning, our activity of love has some pretty practical implications. Look what he said in verse 20. Now remember, he's talking to a church that's struggling with some real issues over theology, okay? And he says to them, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, this is harsh, isn't it? It's harsh. He's a what? A liar. Ladies, that is not gender specific. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Wow. So the basis of love is laid out pretty clear in verse 19. Love comes from God. Now we find the practical. The true character of a person is revealed by what they do as they encounter God's love. Let me tell you something. God's love is available for who? Everybody. But does everybody have God's love? The agapao love that we're talking about. Not everyone has that. Everyone has the ability to love because of God's creation, but not everyone has the ability to release this love if they don't know God. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a what? A liar. Wow. Harsh. Hang in there with me. You say, well, I don't know how that works. God's love, you know, there's some people who've never heard God's love. Some people have never experienced God's love. Listen to what Psalm 19:1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above, the expanse, proclaims his handiwork. So listen, all of creation has the ability to perceive, at least at one level, God's existence and that God loves them because he created them. And so John makes it crystal clear here. He says this, if anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he's living in a lie. Why? Because there's a direct correlation between loving God and loving people. To love God and hate people is folly. He's talking to a church that's struggling, and it's multiple churches really that are struggling with a heresy that is going to consume them for about 100 years. And it's an issue that if they don't deal with right there, they're going to have real problems. Because if they don't love each other, but they say they love God, they're not telling the truth. It's kind of like this. You say, well, Patrick, I hate you, but I love your wife. I love your kids. Or you can flip it the other way, although I can't imagine anybody hating my wife. It doesn't work. You know, we're kind of a package deal. Where I go, she goes. Where she goes, I go. Why? Because we're a package deal. It's a deal that you can't break up. And that's the thought I want you to see here. We're a package deal. And so the words translated to love his brother, by the way, is in the perfect tense. He who does not love his God. And what he's saying is this. You loved God back here, and you love God today, and you're going to keep on loving God all the way out there. Which means what? The corollary is we have to what? This is the practical, isn't it? We have to love each other. Y'all with me? Can I just be honest with you? Some people are not real lovely, are they? Some days I'm not real lovely. Can I tell you that? If you need evidence, ask my wife. She lives with me. Okay? But here's the deal. If I love God, then I have to love you if you're a follower of Christ, and I still have to love you even if you're not. So we have to approve. Don't go down that road. You don't need to go there because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about love here. John makes it perfectly clear. Love for God and hatred for a brother cannot exist in the same heart. Doesn't work. In order to truly love God, I have to love my brother even when they're unlovely. And if I can't exhibit God's love to those around me, got to tell you something. I got something wrong, not with you, but with me in my heart. During Jesus' ministry, he said this in Mark chapter 12. Jesus, he was dealing with what the most important commandments are, and he said this. Jesus answered, the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love God. Y'all with me? Y'all like that one? I like that one. I want to love God. Don't you want to love God? I want to love God. I want God's presence to fill my life. But the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. At the heart of the gospel, listen, is love for God and love for people. They can't be separated. Recently, I was reading on this topic and came across a discussion in the writings called Desiring God. I'd recommend it to you. It's good reading, theologically sound. But anyway, his point was, this is a little lengthy, so bear with me, but I think it'll help. Here's what he said. He says, when we become our supreme love instead of God, And this is what happens often. We become the supreme love instead of God. Love becomes distorted and diseased. Love ends up devolving into whatever we wish for it to mean. This is a great evil, greater than we often realize. This is the world as we know it. Everyone lives in a way that is right in their own eyes. Have y'all looked around in our world today? This is describing us as a country, as a community, as individuals. Which, of course, means this, that everyone hates in a way that's right in their own eye. I can hate whatever I want because I am the supreme authority and the final answer on everything. That's his point here. Here's what happens. They become lovers of self and live in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, since they are children of wrath. Therefore, John Bloom says, it is not hard to understand why there's so much confusion and conflict and heartbreak and violence in the world. His point is this: we have set ourselves up as the prime love instead of God. And when we do that, we mess it up. For without the love of God and the love of man, we miss the point of life altogether. So the ability to love comes from God. The activity of love has some pretty practical application. And then finally, verse 21, our adjustment to God's love then transforms us. And this commandment we have from God, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. You say, well, he just said that, didn't he? Why did he say it again? By the way, when he uses the word commandment, you're going, well, I thought there were only 10 commandments. There are, but there's other commandments that are given in Scripture, and this is one that God gave through John to the churches of Asia Minor. So you're going, cool, we don't have to do this one. No, it was added in God's word, so therefore, by extension, it applies to who? To us. He brings the word to the churches in the region to let them better understand how to properly live to the Lord. And since this is a command, here's what happens. If we disobey the command as God has given through John the Apostle, through the book of 1 John, if we ignore this, we find ourselves living in sin. And we reveal a lack of the Holy Spirit's transformation. As one writer in the New Testament phrased it this way, if we find ourselves doing this, we find ourselves living this way. We live, we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. We put on a superficial outside of godliness, but the internal is ugly. Paul reminded the Galatian believers of the words of Jesus when he said this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. It shows up again in other writings. But I got to tell you something. Look at that verse with me. Doesn't that go against the grain of who we are? Who do you want to take care of first? If we're really honest, we want to take care of who first? Me. Right? We say, no, I'm going to take care of everybody else first. Okay. The reality is we want to take care of ourselves. And it goes against our nature, because we look at this and we go, wait, but my neighbor is different from me. They're strange. They're unique. They have a different this. They have a different that. They have a different thought life. They're weird. They're not like me. The writer in Desiring God said this, the most loving thing we can do for others is love God more than we love them. For if we love God most, we will love others best. You may or may not have ever heard of Anthony the Great. Anthony the Great was a 4th century monastic. We don't do a lot of monastic activities in Baptist churches. We don't go off on these spiritual retreats for a month on the end, getting aside with God and all that kind of stuff. But Anthony the Great was a 4th century Egyptian monastic. Can you imagine going out into the wilderness then? You know, but you think it's hot today, okay? Egypt, man. But here's what happened. A wise older monk and a younger novice would decided to go out and see him every year and to ask Anthony questions, to ask him spiritual things. And so upon finding him, the monk would ask questions like, tell me some more about prayer and talk about the prayer life, the devotion to Christ. Help me to understand the scriptures. Help me to do this. The monk would ask all the questions, but the novice would stand over and just listen and take it in. The next year, the monk and his novice went back out to see Alexander, and they get out there, and the monk asked all the questions, and he asked this, and he asked about this particular scripture and this, and while that was going on, the novice stood over to the corner, just listening. This went on for a number of years, until one year, finally, Anthony looked at the young novice and said this, "Why do you come here? You come here year after year, yet you never ask any questions. You never desire my counsel. Why do you come?" And the young novice spoke for the first time in the presence of this great saint. He said this, "It is enough just to see you. It is enough for me just to see how you treat my superior." Wow. By watching, the novice watched the love of God being expressed and took into his life that. Maybe a second story will help you, and we'll finish up. I don't know if you've heard of the story of Officer Ryan Hollitz. He was a father of four from Albuquerque, New Mexico. He was out on patrol in September of 2017, and Ryan came across a woman named Crystal Champ and her companion, a guy named Tom. He found them behind a convenience store. They were shooting up heroin. Crystal was 8.5 months pregnant. You're going, what a nut. Yeah, what a nut. Even if you're not pregnant, shooting up with heroin is not a real good idea. But as Ryan, the officer, was concerned about the well-being of the baby, he tried to reason with Crystal. He says, "Crystal, don't you understand you're going to kill your baby? Don't you understand you're going to damage your child? Don't you understand this is going to mess up your life?" And the more they talked, Ryan tells the story, he felt God telling him to adopt Crystal's baby. He already had four kids. He remembers hearing the words, "Tell her you can do it because you can." Well, 3 weeks later, Ryan and his wife became parents for the fifth time. And Crystal, as she gave birth to baby, fittingly named Hope. But the story doesn't end there. You think, well, that's pretty amazing. He showed God's love. Yes, he did. But instead of sending Crystal and Tom to jail for their drug use, here's what Ryan chose to do instead. He used his own resources to help two addicts get clean. And over several months, Crystal and Tom went through a 90-day rehab program from which Tom graduated and Crystal did a little bit later than that, and they began to get on their feet. And what Ryan and his family did, I want you to hear this, is they showed the love of Christ. Is he telling us we got to adopt a baby to show the love of Christ? No, I'm not. Unless God shows you, you need to do that. But the way we do life, my friends, reveals whether we really have the presence of Christ in our lives or not. Because as people who profess to be followers of Jesus, listen, we have been called to be lovers. Lovers of God, lovers of people, lovers of one another, and to let it transform us. And even when we dislike some of the choices of people in our lives, here's what we do. We love them. Why? Because God loves them. And if God's presence is really in us, then we will what? Love others. Maybe you're here today and you need to make some type of decision. I don't know what that would be. I want to give you an opportunity, if you need to come and pray at an altar, to come and make a public commitment for Christ. Whatever God's leading you to do today, that's what we want you to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. What a blessing it is to know you and for you to change us from the inside out. Father, if we try to love with just that creative echo love that we all have, God, we'll fail. But when we let you fill us with your presence, really fill us with your presence, we'll start loving people like you do. We'll love them through the ugly. We'll love them through the hurt. We'll love them through the good stuff and the bad. God, help us to be people who love like you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song of response. Maybe you need to come. We want to give you that opportunity.